next week, the week after, heaven, hell, the future resurrection. So it's going to be, we're going to get into this all in the next 5 weeks, and today is the first one in this series. So if you don't get your answers today, come back next week, and hopefully we'll be getting into them. I am going to do an FAQ, frequently asked questions, at the end of each message. So with each topic that we're hitting, I'm going to just try and take some of the most frequently asked questions that we all have on each subject, and I'll deal with them at the end of the sermon. Now, why am I doing this series now, you might be wondering? Well, three reasons. Number one, there's a bit of a buzz kind of going on in culture a bit with the release of this movie you may have heard called... What is it called? Heaven is for Real, based on a book about a little boy who apparently had died, saw the Lord, and his experiences are written. His dad is a pastor. It's getting a lot of press. In fact, Time Magazine had an article this week in their online edition called, the article is called Beyond Death, and it was referring to this story and other stories. So there's kind of a conversation that's going on. So I thought it would be appropriate. But number two reason why I'm doing this now is several of you have had questions for me, even in the last month, about these topics. Some of you, this is not just a theoretical topic. It's very personal. You've lost a loved one. You have a family member that's sick, maybe even near death. And so this is an important topic for you personally. And so some of those conversations that I've had with you have kind of got me thinking that this would be a good thing to talk about. As well, and finally, the most important reason, as I think and pray about what I'm going to speak on, this was really something that God laid on my heart to address. So with that, in answering questions about the afterlife, let's just pray and ask for God's blessing on this whole time. Father God, thank you for each one here, Lord, that you've brought to this day. And I ask that what we look at together in your word would truly touch all of our lives and give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, in looking at this whole topic of the afterlife, we can turn to one or two sources. We can turn to either human experience or we can turn to the word of God. When we turn to human experience, we see that there's all kinds of ideas, all kinds of concepts, all kinds of perceptions. Just for fun, I Googled the words afterlife theories, and I had 1.2 million hits. It just goes to show there's a lot of curiosity, a lot of ideas. I don't suggest you go through any of those 1.2 million because there's some really crazy ideas and kind of freaked out things. But you know, there's a lot of human ideas. But the reality is, everyone seems to have their own thoughts about what happens after we die, but there's no sure answers because the only people who have the answer are dead. And so you see, we can't rely on human experience, we need to rely on the second option, the right option, is God's Word. You see, God who knows the future, Him alone, He alone knows the future, and He knows what happens after we die. And He's told us. He hasn't left us to wonder about it. He's given us a lot of detail in His Word. And so we're going to take a look at some of that. Now, what do we know for certain about death in the Bible? Well, first of all, we know that death is a result of sin. If you're taking notes, death, number one, is a result of sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, so according to Genesis, God didn't create the world as we see it and know it today, with sin and suffering and disease and death. In fact, we know that the Bible says when God created the world, it was perfect. It was a perfect paradise. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no decay. God said, the first time the word death is mentioned in the Bible is God's words to Adam. If you can see the screen there, Genesis 2:16, he says, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, the Hebrew expression there really means, dying, you will die, which is exactly what happened. The minute they ate that fruit that they shouldn't have and disobeyed God, they sinned, their relationship with God suffered a kind of spiritual death, but in addition to that, it precipitated a reaction internally, which led eventually to their physical death, as we all know. The Bible puts it like this in Romans, the relationship between sin and death. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all because all sinned. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that worldview, the worldview, the biblical worldview, is completely opposite from the non-Christian worldview, from the secular worldview, from the evolutionary worldview. Let me just show you kind of the difference. This comes from Answers in Genesis, but I think it's helpful. You see, the biblical worldview, God's word is number one, is the top part there, really says that there's no death in the beginning, and then what happened? Death entered. So we've got death is a temporary part of history. It's an enemy. It's an intruder. And the Bible says in Revelation, God is going to create a new heaven, a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. So this death is a sort of an intermediate thing right now. It's in between. And if you look at history as a whole and what God is going to do, that is the worldview. The second worldview that's depicted on that slide is really the evolutionary worldview and idea, which is that death is really been from the beginning. Life and death have always been together. You know, millions and millions of years of death and decay and suffering and the survival of the fittest. That is the worldview presented by evolution. Now, if a Christian accepts that second worldview, accepts the history of death over millions of years, then when God stated in Genesis 1:31 that everything he made was very good, that would mean that death, suffering, violence, disease like cancer, which has been seen in the fossil record, were also very good. Which doesn't make any sense at all. How could God say when he made the world this is very good if death, disease, and suffering have been going on for millions and millions of years? It just doesn't make sense. The two worldviews can't be squeezed together. They can't be harmonized because they're different. They're opposite. God's word tells us that death is a result of sin. It's an intruder. And one day it will be taken care of when God sets up the new heaven and the new earth. So that's just a little bit of a comparison, going down a bit of a rabbit trail. But the second point is this. Death is certain. Not only is death the result of sin, death is certain. We all, unless we're alive on earth, when Christ returns, we're all going to die physically. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. We can try and ignore it. We can put it out of our thoughts. We can, but like it or not, we have to face that reality. I heard the joke about a woman who had a heart attack, and she was taken to hospital. And she was on the operating table, her heart stopped. She died, and she found herself standing before God. She said to God, "Is this it?" And God said, "No. You've got another 50 years to live. You need to go back." So, sure enough, she was resuscitated, and she came back, and she recovered in the hospital, and she decided to stay beyond her recovery. So what she did was she had cheek implants, nose job, brow lift, facelift, liposuction. She figured if she had another 50 years to live, she might as well make the most of it, right? And so after she did all these things, another long time in the hospital, she came out looking like a new person and walked out of the hospital doors and forgot to look left and right and got hit by an ambulance. As the ambulance was speeding in, it knocked her right over and she was struck down and died. When she appeared before God, she said, "God, I thought you said I had another 50 years. God said, "I didn't recognize you." Well, you see, if our day isn't today or tomorrow, it will be our day, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Death is certain. Number three, death is a separation of soul, spirit from the body. Now, this is something that we see in the Bible. See, we're told that we consist of a body and soul, or soul, body and spirit. You see, the Bible actually uses the term soul and spirit quite interchangeably. Let me give you a few examples. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says he's troubled in soul, okay? And then the next chapter, John chapter 13, verse 21, in the same context, this is just before going to the cross, he says that he's troubled in spirit. So the soul and the spirit are often used interchangeably in the Bible to mean the same thing. Sometimes the Bible puts the soul tells us that we have a material part, the body, of course we know that, plus the immaterial part, the soul, or the spirit. So sometimes the Bible says we are body and soul, sometimes it says body and spirit. For example, Matthew 10:28 says we are soul and body. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says we are body and spirit. So often it's this interchangeable thing. And the Bible says that when we die, what happens is our soul or our spirit departs from our body. Now let me show you this idea in a few verses. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12:7 says, "And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So it's the idea of the spirit departing, going. This idea is obviously seen more clearly in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, our theme passage today. Paul, writing to the Philippians, expresses how he is torn. He knows he's toward the end of his life. He's torn, though, between departing to be with Christ and staying in his body. And so what he says is this. He says, "For me," in Philippians 1:21, "for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." Interesting. "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet," what he says, "what shall I choose? I don't know." He's so torn, right? He says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So what's going on here? He's saying, "I don't know what's going to happen to me," he says. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ." Now, when he says, "I desire to depart," he's talking about his soul, right? Departing. Because his body, if it dies, his body's going to stay. So he's talking about departing means your soul is going to be with Christ. But he says, "I don't know what to choose. I'm torn. I want to be with you. I want to be here in my body with you because I know I can be of help and a service, but departing to be with Christ is better by far." Now, this is really important because what it tells us that for us who believe in Jesus, for us who trust Christ, there is incredible hope for us in the hour of death. There's incredible hope for you in the hour of death. This leads me to the next point. Death actually seals our eternal destiny. What happens after we die depends on what happens before we die. And the Bible really classifies the whole of human race into two groups, the saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. Now for the saved, as I've said, there is a lot of hope in the hour of death. There's a lot of hope, as Paul says, because we can go to be in the presence of Jesus. Another place in the Bible where we see this is in Luke's Gospel. If you want to turn there, chapter 23. We're going to take a look at this story of the thief on the cross. You remember the story? The interaction that Jesus had with those two people on the cross who are being crucified, one on his left, another on his right. One of them hurled insults at Jesus, scoffed him, made fun of him. But the other one responded quite differently. And it's quite amazing when you see what he said. In fact, Luke 23:40 says that the criminal, the one said to the other, he said, "Don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence." And then he says something interesting in verse 41 of chapter 23. He says this. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," he's pointing to Jesus now, "this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wow. In complete contrast to the other criminal who mocked Jesus, this one showed incredible faith in Jesus. I would argue that this is one of the most remarkable demonstrations of faith in the whole New Testament. Just incredible when you think of it, because we don't know if this man had any interactions with Jesus before this point. We just don't know, and we can't be sure. But it certainly is a remarkable demonstration of faith. Because when he says, this man has done nothing wrong, he was demonstrating faith in the person of Christ. He was acknowledging that Jesus was unique. Jesus was different. He was acknowledging that Jesus was sinless. He's done nothing wrong. Incredible. And when he says, Jesus, remember me, he was demonstrating faith in Christ to save a sinner like him. When he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he was demonstrating Christ. He was demonstrating faith in the kingship of Christ, that Christ is a king. A couple of years ago, I developed some kind of skin rash on my hands and a little bit on my feet. And I thought it would go away, hoped it would go away, but it didn't. So I went to see my doctor, and right there and then he just said quickly what it was, and he gave me the right medication to solve the problem. I took the medication home. I used it for a few days, maybe a week or so, and after a few weeks, the symptoms were all gone, completely gone, cleared up. Now, when you go to the doctor, as my experience is, you know, you don't usually know what medication you need, right? I mean, when you go to the doctor, if you don't feel right, or if you notice that something's wrong, and you go to the doctor, you might have an idea what you might need or what the problem is, but the reality is, you don't know enough about medication to know what specific medication you might need for that, those symptoms that you have. But the thing is, you don't need to know, you just need to know who to go to. You need to have a good doctor that you can go to. You need to have a doctor who knows what they're doing, who has the knowledge, and he'll make sure you get the right medicine for your problem. In the same way, this dying thief, he didn't know all the right words to say, but I would submit to you what he said was good enough because he said it to the right person. And he said it, and by saying it to Jesus, he was putting his faith in the right person, which makes all the difference. You see, the important thing with faith is that we have having the right object of our faith. You see, it's not the amount of faith that counts, it's the object of your faith that counts. Let me say it again. It's not the amount or the size of your faith that counts, it's the object of your faith that counts. You see, Jesus said all you need is have faith as small as a mustard seed. That's a really small thing. It's like a kernel, pretty much. If you have a little bit of faith in the right thing, let me tell you, that is better than a lot of faith in the wrong thing. You see, people today can have all kinds of faith in ideas, in religions, in philosophies, but if that faith isn't in the right thing, it's misplaced faith. And the only way not to misplace your faith is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He alone can save you. He alone can give you what you need, which is ultimately forgiveness of your sins and a right relationship with God. He is the only object of faith that really counts. And so that dying thief, what's amazing is he put his faith in Jesus, and as a result, Jesus said these famous words that you know. He said in Luke 23, verse 43, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in what? Paradise. Now just think about those words for a second. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What happened to that thief's body later that day? It died. His body died, and what happened? His soul went immediately today to be with Jesus in heaven, in paradise. Just incredible. Now, some people talk about something called soul sleep. You ever heard that expression, soul sleep? Okay. It's an idea, and it's not a true idea. I'll tell you that it doesn't have any biblical support. But it's the idea that when you die, your soul sleeps until the resurrection. That not only is your body dead, sort of asleep, so to speak, but your soul is asleep and you're aware of nothing until the resurrection. Well, that idea isn't true. And the Bible teaches very clearly in this passage that our soul does not sleep. Our soul goes immediately to be in the presence of Jesus. In fact, if your soul slept, why would Apostle Paul say he'd rather be with Christ, to depart and go and be with Christ, which is better by far? It wouldn't be better by far to be if your soul was sleeping, right? You wouldn't even be aware of anything. So the reason he says, Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. The reason he says that is because right away, upon death for the believer, your soul goes to be with Christ in his presence. Doesn't sleep. Your body can be said to be asleep. The Bible does use that expression for believers who die. The body is asleep, or they fell asleep. It's not talking about their soul, it's talking about their body. Because the body is said to be asleep for the Christian, because one day Jesus will resurrect the body for all those who have fallen asleep, who have died. And in that sense, it's said to be asleep, because it's a temporary thing until the resurrection. You know, Paul also said these words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. He said, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So what we see again and again in different parts of the New Testament is this idea that immediately upon death, the soul of the believer goes to be with Christ. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not in 1,000 years. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. For the saved, death brings them into the presence of Christ. And the Apostle Paul then said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Jesus returns, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who are dead will rise and be given a new body. You see, Christianity isn't about you and me existing in some kind of disembodied spirit forever and ever and ever. No. Christianity, the heart of it is ultimately about we get a resurrected body one day. That there may be a time we exist in heaven until that resurrection, but ultimately, the eternal state, you are going to have a body. You're going to have a brand new body. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, what that body is going to look like, what it's going to be like. And we're going to see a passage in 1 Corinthians when we get to that time. So this, for the saved, is there a lot of hope? Yes, there's so much hope in the hour of death. Now, what about those who aren't saved? Well, quite honestly, there's a different destiny altogether, as you and I know, for those who don't repent of their sin, who don't put their faith in Christ, whose object of faith isn't Christ. It's a frightening destiny. It's one without hope, the Bible says. And it's not popular to talk about it, but the Bible actually talks a great deal about hell. In fact, Jesus mentioned hell. Did you know? Jesus mentioned hell more than he did heaven. And when you go back and you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's more space or verses devoted to Jesus talking about hell than actually heaven. It's quite interesting. And so what we're going to do is in a few weeks, we're going to take a look at that. What do we know about hell? We're going to take a look at that together. But I won't deal with that today, but just to say that there is a totally different destiny, one without hope. Now, some of you have been listening to this, and you're thinking, well, I still have got questions. In fact, I've got more questions now than when we started out. Well, as I said, I want to just paint a few questions, just to put a few questions out there that perhaps you have, or perhaps people have asked you. The first question I want to deal with, what about near-death experiences? Because near-death experiences is what this kind of movie was all about that we're hearing a bit about. Books have been written. There's a book written by a pastor named Don Piper. He's written a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And there's other books like this. A near-death experience is really a phenomenon that's reported after an individual has perhaps been pronounced clinically dead, or otherwise very close to death, and they claim to have gone to heaven, they claim to have seen the Lord, they claim to have seen loved ones maybe, or light. Are these experiences legit? Well, I think some are. I think, in fact, many are, especially Christians who have these experiences, who tell of them. I think they're legitimate, but perhaps some of them who claim things aren't telling the truth as well. There's probably a lot of people with stories of things that happened that maybe didn't happen. But I have talked to people who have shared such experiences. And I believe that these experiences are real. Now, what do we know? Does the Bible actually talk about some things like this? Are there any hints that anybody in the Bible had an experience such as this? Well, this could be debated, but I would suggest that the Apostle Paul actually may have had an experience like this. And let me just give you the verse, and then you can decide for yourself if you think. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and verse 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, he's talking about himself here, but he uses the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, what's important here to see is that Paul says that this happened 14 years ago. 14 years prior to him writing 2 Corinthians, this experience happened. Now, why might have this been a near-death experience? Well, 14 years before Paul wrote this letter to Corinthians, he had been preaching in the town of Lystra. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And the crowd got so opposed to him, so angry, so full of hatred, that they dragged Paul out of the city as he was preaching the gospel, and they began to throw stones at him. And as the stones struck him and hit him, we don't know exactly what happened, but according to Acts 14, the crowd left him there thinking he was dead. Thinking he was dead. But then it says, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, why do I think this could be such an experience? The scripture says that they left him after stoning him, thinking he was dead. Now, maybe they thought he was dead because he was dead. I don't know. And maybe the experience he wrote about in 2 Corinthians 12 was something that happened at that moment. His soul left his body. He met the Lord in a way there that was very unusual. And that those disciples, when they came and gathered over him, they prayed and he came back. God may have allowed that so that Paul could have a very powerful understanding of how to live as Christ, but to die as gain. We can't say for sure. I can't say for sure that that's the case. It may be. But what I do know is that God's word tells us, most importantly, what does happen after we die. And the thing is that we can hear all kinds of stories, but we shouldn't base our beliefs on the stories of other human experiences. Though they can encourage us, though they can touch us, ultimately we shouldn't base our faith and our beliefs on the experience of people. We should base our beliefs on the word of God. And the Word of God tells us what happens in the future. The Word of God tells us about the afterlife. And so that is a thing we should focus on. Though stories can be great, and they may be true, we can't base our belief on those stories. We need to always come back to the Word of God. So that's the first question I thought would be helpful to want to look at. But here's a second question, and maybe this is more personal here for some of you. What happens to babies and to children who die? Obviously, this may be a tender subject to some of you who have lost or had miscarriages or stillborn or had a child that's died prematurely or a baby. Will you see your child again? Will I see my child again? That's obviously the big question in people's minds. And the tough thing about this question is that the Bible doesn't specifically address this issue in a very clear way. However, we do know some things that are true. Number one, children are not born innocent. Children are not born innocent. If children who die go to heaven, and I believe they do, and I'll explain why. But when they die, they go to heaven, it's not because they're morally innocent in God's eyes. All of us are born with a sinful nature, right? All of us, from birth, are corrupted, polluted by sin. Even a little child. You don't have to teach a little child to steal, to kick, right? You have to teach a child to share. You have to teach a child to give. There's an ingrained, you know, nature within each one of us. And of course, this applies as much to babies as it was to and is to full-grown adults. The second thing, though, is this. God's grace is always greater than human sin. Romans 5, verse 20 says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And what I believe is that God's grace credits children with the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness. So those children who die before they're old enough to consciously believe and trust Christ, they're covered by His blood, and their entrance into heaven is made sure and certain. So they are saved by grace exactly as anyone else is. You might say, well, what's the evidence for that? I mean, can you point to something in the Bible that would hint at that? Well, let me give you remind you of a story that you're familiar with, but maybe there's a part of the story that you haven't considered. There's a story in the Old Testament that sheds light on this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to turn there. We're not going to go through the whole story, but the story is King David and his sin with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. She gets pregnant, and they have a child. And not too long after the birth of that child, the child becomes ill, and David fasts and he prays. He pleads with God to spare the child, but God doesn't answer his prayer. And sadly, the child dies. After this happens, David says something very significant. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, he says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live again. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." You catch that? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. You see, David, in saying, I will go to him, he had confidence that one day, when he went to paradise, he would be reunited with his child. Other passages in the Bible make it very clear that David is with the Lord in heaven. And so David was saying, he was saying with confidence that he would be with his child, be reunited one day. It wasn't possible for that child to come back to him, but I will go to him. Christian parents who lose unborn babies or stillborn babies or infants will be reunited with them one day. In fact, all believers will be reunited with each other in the afterlife. Let me close with a story that somebody sent to me a number of years ago. I don't know where the story came from. I came across it recently as I was cleaning out my files. I tend to store different stories and things and quotes, and came across this story. It was about a sick man who went to see his doctor. And he, as he was preparing to leave the examination room, he said, "Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side of death." The doctor was a wise man. He was a Christian man. But he said, "I don't know exactly." And he left it at that. Well, that wasn't an answer that the man wanted to hear. He says, "You don't know? I mean, you, a Christian man, don't know what's on the other side of death?" Well, the doctor was holding the handle of the door to the room. On the other side of the door was scratching, yelping, and whining. And as he opened the door, in rushed a dog, his dog. The dog sprang into the room and leaped on him, licking him and showing all kinds of gladness and happiness to be with his master. At that moment, he turned to the patient, and the doctor says, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before, believe it or not. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang into the room without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that's enough. I know my master is there, and that's enough. You see, when it comes to the afterlife, there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things that the Bible just is silent about. Yes, there's a lot that we do know, but there's a lot of unknowns. But what is certain is that death is like a door that ushers the believer in Jesus into the presence of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your master? Because it makes all the difference. If he's not, you can welcome him to be your Lord and your master this day before you leave. In fact, I would submit to you that that's why God may have brought you here, was to settle that one issue before you leave today. And if you know Jesus your master, well, you have a lot to hope for. You have a lot to look forward to. You have a lot of hope in the hour of death. And you have a lot of hope, not just for yourself, but for other loved ones in Christ who have died. You can be sure that they are with the Lord, even as we speak. You know, sometimes I think in life, as Christians, we have the wrong view of death. But when I read the Bible, I see this incredible thing. Paul says to be with Christ is better by far. That tells us that even the best moment that you've had, the best moment in your life, the happiest moment, the best day you've ever had, even better than all that is to be one moment with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that as we talk about these things, as we consider your word together, some of us are struggling one way or another. Maybe there is some fear. Maybe there's fear, the unknown. But we thank you, God, that you've given us some answers. That we don't have to fear because you've taken care of death. Your death and resurrection, it reverses the effects of sin and disease and death. And one day when you return, you will establish a new heaven and new earth. We'll be reunited together with other loved ones in Christ. There'll be a great reunion. We have so much to look forward to. And so God, may we keep our eyes on that reality. I just pray for each one here, Lord, whatever stage they're at, whatever place they're at in their own life, in their own relationship with you, that your words would just touch our hearts and that we wouldn't walk out of here the same people we came in, but that we would be closer to you. We'd be more trusting of you who are a good God and who have wonderful plans and you've given us so much hope. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude the service with one song, one hymn. I'm going to ask Ray to come up and lead it, and he'll tell us what number it is in your hymn book.
Yes, turn to 554, please. Now, before we begin to sing, I'd just like to mention to you and remind you that some of you may have missed a verse or missed a some words that Pastor has shared with us. You can easily go to our website.